righty. Good morning and good time to be together with you in the Word of the Lord. I was thinking about my sermon title this week, and as I was thinking of the word darts, that I wanted to put the word darts in the title and to kind of help us see what it is we're dealing with. And when I did thought of it, it immediately took me to a memory of a John Candy film. Now, a lot of you may know who John Candy is, but how many of you have ever seen Who's Harry Crumb? Okay, we got one, two. It's not one of his popular ones, right? It's not one of his popular ones, but I thought it was funny. And but in that movie, John Candy is a private investigator. And in the opening scene, he goes into this wealthy man's office. The man needs to hire him, and he's trying to impress him, and he's looking at this glass display of a model ship. The model ship is inside the glass display, and the guy's telling him how long he worked on it. Wow, impressive. And then John Candy sees three darts on a dartboard. He takes them off, and he walks back, and amazingly, he turns and poof, bullseye. And he talks about, you know, I always get my man, and poof, bullseye, another one. The third one, he throws it right, bullseye, right into the dartboard with such force that the dartboard falls off the wall and crashes into the glass case and destroys, you know, the little model ship beneath him. And, you know, just a typical bumbling John Candy, you know, scene, right? That darts can cause damage. I don't know not much about professional dart throwing, so I looked it up this week. I don't know how many of you follow it, but do you know professional dart throwers can make some good money? Right now, the highest earning professional dart thrower is Michael van Gerwen in the Netherlands. He's made over $10.5 million throwing darts. All right? I don't know how much there is to do in the Netherlands, but he's made $10.5 million. I know, I'm kidding. I know it's beautiful over there, and you know. But the farthest recorded bullseye. Now, this is the official. Furthest recorded bullseye is 23 feet. Someone in the Auckland, New Zealand, in 2021 threw a bullseye from 23 feet. And evidently, that's the furthest one on record. The longest dart marathon. It was a doubles dart marathon, which I didn't know existed. And they threw darts for 51 consecutive hours. 2019, they started on February 1st. They finished on February 3rd. And I'm thinking after 50 hours, you're probably not wanting to be anywhere near that dartboard at that, like, you know, with tired and wear. You know, darts can fly in many directions. I think of times when, as a kid, I was never a good dart thrower, but you could be mischievous with them and throw them, and into the wall they go, or into whatever it may be. And darts can cause damage. And what I want us to see today is this, that our enemy, the devil, loves to launch them our direction. And he often uses people to do it. You can't opt out of that. If you're a follower of Jesus, the devil wants to discourage you. He wants to throw his darts your way, and maybe a few of them have landed on you this week, and they've accomplished what he wanted them to accomplish, right? Well, we want to see today that as we look back at the story of David and Goliath, we want to see how to deal with darts the way David did. And so we'll go there and hold our place in 1 Samuel 17, and let me pray. Father, we are involved in real life here. Real life for us is not just every day feeling better than the day before. We are well aware that we have an adversary and that the devil seeks to use people to launch darts in our direction. We just pray today you'd let us see it, be alert, and be encouraged. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I read 1 Samuel 17 again, I want to read a verse that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. There in verse 16, We read a couple of the verses earlier, but in verse 16, Paul says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Some translations say the flaming arrows, the flaming darts. Maybe you first heard that in the King James, the fiery darts, right? But the key to that verse is what? What it says there at the end, that you will be able to extinguish them. We are not dartboards hanging on a wall that just have to take the punishment of whatever Satan inspires others to throw our way, right? God has given us the ability to extinguish those darts. And I think we can see some of them through David's life and how he responds to them when we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, right? And so I want to see four darts that are thrown at David and where they come from. The first one's going to come from the crowd. The second one's going to come from his brothers. The third one's going to come from King Saul. And the fourth dart's going to come from Goliath, you know, the giant himself. I want us to see first the crowd. The darts that the crowd can throw at us. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read there in verse 24 as David has arrived on the scene bringing his brothers lunch. And he sees they're ready to battle. But all of a sudden, what is the first dart that comes his way? Verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, that is Goliath, they heard his taunts. They fled from him and were greatly afraid. Now, if you don't know the story of Goliath, we looked at it last week. It's well known by many in and outside of the church, right? A real David and Goliath story. But Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. He's taunting them. They're all terrified. And what is the first dart David has? He's going this way like, hey, and everybody starts running in fear his direction. I don't know how many of you have seen some of those prank videos. Sometimes they're on, I don't know, Facebook. I'm not an Instagram or all the other things guy. But you know, somebody will be videoing their partner or their friend or whatever, and they'll have the camera going and they'll be in the car and they will intentionally go, whoa, 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 and start swinging at something. The person next to them is like, ah! And they jump out of the car, or you see them walking along and the one person just starts swinging, ah! And the other person, ah! You know, and it's a prank. And usually the people end up at the end kind of angry. Why was that funny? You made me spill my coffee all over me. Why was that funny? That, you know, and the point is people just love to see their friends scared, I guess, you know, because I've seen a lot of them. And they work. Why? Because when we see other human beings that we know running in terror, we naturally assume that there's a reason why they are running in terror. And inside of us, we're, okay, I better get out of here, right? That it's how we're made, right? It works. David brings the lunch. He's talking to the guys. He hears Goliath's taunt and he sees the whole crowd run. There are a lot of situations in our world where Satan is seeking to use the darts of the crowd to intimidate you. Now that crowd can be in the world or that crowd can be in the church, right? But where Satan is trying to use the darts of the crowd to intimidate your faith in Christ, to discourage your stand for the truth of Scripture, and they work. Why? Because we're social people. We need each other. We're supposed to be impacted by our relationships. God said, Adam, you need Eve. And I want you to then be fruitful, multiply, have families, build societies, you know. Because why? Just what the New Testament says. Love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, affirm one another, accept one another. All these verses about what? The meaning of our relationships. We are supposed to impact each other. However, when that impact is to cause us to fear, to doubt the Lord, we need to respond the way David responds. And what is David's response? Independence. David responds with independence. We see that when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. But David doesn't run. He's able to be independent of the crowd mentality, right? And that's huge for us. When darts are being thrown our way, when the crowd is telling you, we're all running this way, you better run this way with us, or we're all there. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, way that leads to life. Jesus said, many people, the crowds are following the broad way to destruction. But I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the crowd may say, like the fact that that's your belief, that there's only salvation in Jesus. We are running in a direction of universalism. Everybody is all going to the same place. And you have to be able to be independent and say, well, I can't run with that crowd. I have to be able to stay on firm footing and say, no, here's what Jesus said. He said, only through him. He's the door. Only those who enter by him. That's why Joshua said, listen, you have to be independent. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul said to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, right? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that mean you always have to look and see what were the fashions 15 years ago? That's what we wear now because we can't be with the world. You always have to be 10 years behind. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about that what? That conforming to what? That sense of self, that sense of pride, that sense of me, that sense of I don't need God. David does what? David says, I'm going to stand independent. We need each other. We do. But if the crowd we're in is running in fear, we can't let that dart shake us. We've got to be able to extinguish it the way David does and be able to be independent of where the crowd is running, right? Maybe God's not calling you to throw a stone at a giant. Maybe God's calling you to place a stone to build the body of Christ. Because, you know, when we look at this story, there is such a difference between the crowd that sees Goliath and runs, and David, who sees Goliath and stays independent of the crowd and throws a stone at him, right? Likewise, in the body of Christ, in the church, there is an enormous difference between the crowd that looks and says, here's the problems with our church, here's the holes in our ministry, oh boy, and just grumbles about it, and the person who says, I'm going to be independent, I'm going to pick up a stone and I'm going to plug one of those holes. I'm going to put some of those stones on the wall and build this place better. Right? We need that from each of you. I've said it through the years. If every ministry has to come through mine or Pastor Greg's mind, we're going to be very limited. But God has given each of you different gifts and different burdens and different heart passions to be able to say, hey, I feel like our church has a little hole in the wall over here. You know, I'd like to step up with a stone and be the one who doesn't just point out the hole, but seeks to fill it, seeks to build the body, right? The first dart that David faces is from the crowd, and he responds with independence. The second dart is from his brothers. And listen, whether we're picking up a stone to throw it at the giant, or whether we're picking up a stone to build the wall, what we should certainly not be doing is picking up a stone to throw it at each other, right? And yet that's what happens to David. His brothers are what? Embarrassed, humiliated. And so when you feel that way, when you know that you don't have the moral high ground, what do? You try and pretend that you have the moral high ground and you try and humiliate that other person. Look what happens in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, that is David. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those," now listen, "few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." Think about what he's doing there, right? David, who's taking care of those few sheep that you're involved with? Your insignificant job at home, right? He's trying to humiliate him. And I know what's going on in your heart. You can't pretend. I know you. And I'm just going to say that you're prideful and you're this and you're that. And boy, do we live in a nation of people who want to label whole groups, you know, just because of this or that. We throw giant labels at them all, right? And it's frustrating and it can draw people into battles. But that's not what David will allow to happen, right? I remember when I was in, it had to be seventh grade, yeah, across the street there. And, I had a girlfriend. And, we never went anywhere, and I didn't have any money, but she was my girlfriend, you know. And one of the guys in my class liked her. And he had been left back. He was a lot bigger than me, a lot stronger than me. He was kind of a bully. And so I remember he was always trying to find ways to embarrass me in front of her. He was always trying to humiliate me. And I remember one particular time, like lunch or whatever, he took her lunch bag. And he's taking it. She's going, "Give it back." And I said, "Listen, give it back to her." And he says, "All right, fine, you get it." And he's holding it. And every time I go to grab it, he lifts it higher. And I'm jumping. And and he's just making fun of me, like this little guy. And of course, at the time, I was thinking, all right, how am I going to get him back? You know, well, my little vengeance mode that Vince had back then, right? But I mean, he was humiliating me. He was trying to just embarrass me in front of her. That's all that Eliab's trying to do. David. Now, see, why? Because Eliab knows that they've been running in fear. And now my younger brother's making me look bad. Oh, David, why did you leave those few little sheep that you are to care for? And what know your heart? I remember me and my brother Dan having an argument, I'll say 50 years ago, maybe I was 11, and him saying, "I know you're upset." "No, I'm not." "I know you're upset." And so, "No, I'm not. I know you're upset." And just, you know, that sense of just trying to provoke me. I remember saying, "You don't know how I feel. You don't know how I feel." You know, that sense of, "I know how I feel. You don't know how I feel." Well, that's what we got going on here. I know what your motives are. Now listen, people are always going to do that. We're well aware of that. We may be guilty of it as well. So let's be honest. That we declare, "Oh, well, you feel this. Well, here's your motive." And we don't know that person's heart completely. But does David get pulled into it? No. He responds with what? Integrity. To the first dart, he responded with independence. To the second dart, he responds with what? Integrity. Look at verse 29 and 30. We read, "But David said, 'What have I done now?' Was it not just a question?" And this is key here, verse 30. "Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before." I like what the Life Application Bible says. Criticism couldn't stop David. People may try to discourage you with negative comments and mockery, but you must continue to do what you know is right. By doing what is right, you will be pleasing God, whose opinion matters the most. Here's where it really kind of, hits us, right? We know it's a trap. The darts get thrown. And we may have entered into this disagreement with my heart as I want to represent Christ. And before you know it, I'm now throwing darts back. because they questioned my character. They questioned my heart. And boy, people start going, oh, and the next thing you know, you've been sidetracked into a social media argument or into a toe-to-toe pushing match or whatever it is. But not David. David says what? David says, I know I'm not perfect, but I know in my heart that I'm right with God. And I know in my heart that I'm right with people. I'm not perfect, but I know my motive is to love God and love people. And so I'm not going to get baited into responding to that dart and getting sidetracked into fighting and wrestling and toe-to-toe. God knows my heart. And what does David do? He just turns away. I know how many sheep I was taking care of, David says, right? I know what my heart motive is. I'm not going to let you provoke me into me wasting my time trying to defend myself to you. Listen, you're spinning your wheels, and it's frustrating in life when you're trying to convince somebody and they're just trying to get you. They're just provoked. They're just throwing darts. You got to be able to say, Lord, you know my heart. I'm going to lean on my integrity. I'm going to leave it with you. There's a third dart, and that's from Saul in chapter 17 and verse 33. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. The king says what? You are not able. The Christian Standard Bible says you are just a youth. I like the New Living Translation. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You are only a boy. I got this thing in the mail a couple weeks ago probably. I just held on to it. I was reading it, this little personally mailed to me. It says this, you have received this invitation today because you best represent the segment of the population which is most likely to experience hearing loss. All right, yeah, that's very encouraging, right? No, but, you know, but funny thing, I'm reading, I'm thinking, yeah, no, forget it. I was going to toss it, but I thought, I'm going to use this somewhere, right? They're sending me something saying what? Vincent McDonald, we want you to focus on your weakness or what we are declaring to be your weakness. You need miracle ear, you know, or whatever it is. Like, but that sense of we are going to identify you by your weakness. That's why you're getting this. You're part of that group. So just move along, right? You have been identified. But David doesn't let the dart get to him and doesn't take his eyes onto his weakness. He answers with what? Insight. Insight. He answered the one dart with independence from the crowd. The other dart with integrity that he knew his brothers couldn't get at. With this dart, he answers with what? Insight. Insight into his experience with God. You're supposed to be able to gain insight having walked with God and to be able to look and say, wow, I did this, I did that. Look at David. David in verse 34 says, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I'm not going to let Saul get me to look at my weaknesses. Sure, I have weaknesses. We all do. David would certainly go, well, sure. I mean, come on. If you're looking at us, me and him, you may think, well, look how much stronger he is than me. But David says, no, that dart is not going to land on me because my life isn't built on my weaknesses. It's built on his strength. I have watched God work in my life. David says, I remember I was in this situation that I couldn't imagine that I'd ever win. God saw me through it. I've seen what God can do. And boy, I look at my life at times and I just look at certain spots and say, wow, Lord, that was you. That was you. You did this. You did that. There's no way it would have been me. It was him. And what does David do? David says, I'm going to keep my eyes not on my weakness. Because that dart wants to tell you that you're too little. You're too insignificant. You can't make a difference in your friends' lives, in your family's lives, in your church lives, in the world. But that's not what God says, right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God can use us. And there's a fourth dart. The fourth dart comes from Goliath. We've seen the dart of the crowd, and David answered with independence. We've seen the dart of his brothers, and he answered with integrity. The dart of Saul, and he answered with insight. Now he is out on the field, face to face with the giant. You know, when you finally get to that moment, you can get excited and run out there, but when all of a sudden you're standing there and you hear the giant say, verse 44, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Whoa. I mean, that's scary. I've had darts come my way that are a sense of like, oh no, panic, fear, scary, right? But when we look at it and see it, what is it that David may have been overwhelmed with a wave of fear at that moment? Think about it. For David, what does he realize? That's right, this is a battle of champions. If I lose to Goliath, the rest of the army is going to still be alive. I'm the only one that's going to die. You see, my Goliath is not your Goliath. They're personal, and they can be lonely, because you often may feel like that Goliath you're going against, you're facing them all alone. But what does David see? David sees there is such a treasure in knowing that you are not the main character on that battlefield against that giant. And a fourth thing, and I'm making it fit my eyes, you know, independence and integrity and whatever my third one was, right? is what? In between, David realizes when in life you are able to stop and say, it's not me and this giant, it's God and this giant. I'm just standing in between God and the giant. I'm his representative. I'm his vessel. I'm the one that he's going to use. But it's not my battle. I'm just the one he has put in between him and the enemy. What a difference that makes when we realize that. Peter, in the book of Acts, he realized that in Acts chapter 11. After Peter shares the gospel and prays for the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, Cornelius and all, in Acts chapter 11, he starts to face some darts, right? In Acts chapter 11, he's facing some darts. We read in verse 2, they gather for a meeting. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, started throwing some darts at him. What are you doing? Doing what you did, right? Well, I think it's fascinating what Peter says in verse 17 of Acts 11. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see what Peter says? Yeah, Peter's saying what? I'm just an in-between. I can't tell God no. No, here's the way we're going to handle this. I cannot get in God's way. I'm an in-between. Listen, you're an in-between. You can't get someone saved. God has placed you in between him and them for you to be a witness, to share the gospel, and let him save them. You can't heal people. I can't heal anybody. I'm an in-between. God has placed me in between him and that sick person that I might intercede on their behalf and allow God to use my intercession for them. When we understand that, right? When we begin to see everywhere we go, it's God and the enemy. We're just in between because he's put us there as his servant. We may not be able to dodge darts, but we can deal with them, right? We can deal with them. We can be independent from the crowd. We can have our integrity, right? When it's being questioned and challenged, we can lean on the insight from what God has done with us in the past and allow that to extinguish that dart that's coming our way. And lastly, we can find ourselves realizing, yeah, those darts that are coming at me, they're not really at me. They're at him. I'm just in between them and him. I'm God's agent, right? And so are you. So that we could say like Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. I want you to reach for your communion at this time because there's a perfect example of this with Peter in the book of Acts in the very beginning at Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon the new church and there they are speaking in tongues and the world around them starts throwing darts. You drunks. Who gets drunk this time of the day? You, boy, what a mess you all are, right? And Peter realizes something. God has placed us in between him and this crowd. And Peter begins to say, I want to tell you something. Here's what the story really is all about. It's about God and you. You put Jesus on the cross, but God prepared it ahead of time so that he could pay the price for your sin. And God rose him from the dead. We're just an in-between. And here's what we have to say to you. Turn to God, confess your sin, go to him for salvation. Whew. What a reminder of how to deal with darts. Because what was on Peter's mind as we peel back that plastic, what was on Peter's mind was what Jesus had put on his mind. That he who knew no sin became sin for us. That Jesus took all the darts. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his beatings, through faith in him, we are healed. Father, we thank you for this bread that we hold in our hands and for the reminder of that night when Jesus passed it to his disciples. They had no idea what was ahead. We do. We know it. We know the full story. Thank you for taking all the darts for us. Thank you for making them powerless through you. For that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we remove the foil, we reflect on that cup and that reminder that without the shedding of Christ's blood, Vince McDonald would have no hope of forgiveness of sin. None. In the very same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Don't fear the darts. Don't fear what Satan wants to throw your way. Think about what Paul said. If God didn't spare his own son, is he going to hold back anything that he desires for you? No. Jesus took it all, and he goes with you this week.